moment, I'll call on Bill Vinsel to open our class in prayer. Always good to have scripture prep before Bill prays. So I've asked Roger to read a passage from Isaiah 43, and Doug Seeliger to read a passage from Revelation 21. And both of these passages are really intrinsic and basic for the study in Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. Roger, why don't you start, and then Doug and Bill will get up and read some prayer.
But now, Lord,
enchanted ground where, remember, they had to guard against waywardness and going to sleep and being completely out of it spiritually by looking at and speaking of heavenly things. Reminiscent, of course, of the Apostle Paul saying, rivet your gaze, fix your mind on the things above, not things on the earth. Consider the things of above. That's what God has given you. And that's what they were doing, Christian and hopeful. So they come to the end of the enchanted ground and enter the country Beulah. So here we find them in Beulah land. Just a quick flashback. Do you remember that as had the interview with ignorance that followed behind them, for whom they had some real concerns. And they questioned ignorance about the ground of his justification, his relationship with God. He said that his ground was his heart. And you remember that Christian preached a great sermon. He said, no, your heart has no relevance at all unless it's completely aligned with Scripture. So we had in that whole section a great lesson on the value of always gauging ourselves on the ground of Scripture, not on the ground of our heart or our mind. That is what we may sense or feel, or what we may sense we know with our minds. No, no, they're not reliable because they're false. And Christian engaged in that testimony, and Hopeful joined with him in that, pointing out to ignorance. And later, you know, they had a reference to one whose name was Temporary. These analogies and similes and metaphors are just amazing how I believe the Holy Spirit enabled Bunyan to put these things down. But you'll recall about this man Temporary. He in an interesting place of birth and of growing up. He lived in the town of Graceless, which was a couple miles off Honesty, if you remember, and his neighbor was turned back. So everything in Temporary's life was temporary because of his earth. The things of this earth, this world, pass away. That's why it's so valuable to listen to the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write, as Doug reads Revelation 21. When I, John, saw the Holy Jerusalem, the Holy City, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, adorned as a bride prepared for her husband, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he himself shall be with them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. And he it is who will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He it is who will remind them of all those eternal things that he has taught them. And we see the glory of the Lord in this new Jerusalem, this new city. Why then are some backslidden from this? In the last conversation in the Enchanted Ground, as Hopeful and Christian come up to the Beulah land, the last conversation is about backsliding, professing Christ, but backing away from backsliding. And you remember there were four essential reasons given by Hopeful for our backsliding, and then Christian added nine ways it happens. You'll find, of course, in the book. And I was reminded of that a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago, at the General Assembly, when some of us gathered to pray for the General Assembly. And Archie Parrish, dear brother in Christ, who has had so much to do with the revival and renewal of so many Peacegate churches, handed out to us something from Richard Owen Roberts, Vietnam Oral's son. He is a fellow who was talking about and writing about revival back in the early 1980s. And Richard Owen Roberts published a book in 1982. And in this book, and this is a paper that Archie passed out to us, and later it was passed out to all the ruling teaching elders on the floor of the assembly. And the paper was taken from that book of Richard Owen Roberts' revival, and it was evidences of a backslidden condition. And the challenge was given by the moderator that year to the General Assembly of the PCA that we might search our hearts, and that perhaps this checklist would be helpful to us. I have to read it so quickly because of time, and perhaps you can't grasp all of this, but I hope you'll find some points that will enable you to test your heart, your life, your faith before the Lord this morning. Evidences of a backslidden condition. Prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life. Two, the quest for biblical truth ceases, and you grow content with the knowledge of eternal things you've already acquired. Third, the biblical knowledge possessed or acquired is treated as external fact and not applied inwardly. Four, earnest thoughts about eternal things cease to be regular and gripping. That was true of ignorance. That was true of temporary. Fifth, the services of the church lose their delights. Becomes a burden. Becomes a duty. Not a delight. Six, pointed spiritual discussions embarrass you. think that's one of the most telling in the whole list, when pointed spiritual discussions cause you embarrassment. 7, sports, recreation, and entertainment are a large and necessary part of your life, to which I respond, ouch. Mea culpa, Lord. 8, sins of the body and mind can be indulged in without an uproar of your conscience. I remarked to you that even the pagan American, Native American Indians understood something of this. When you ask them about conscience, they would say that conscience was like a sharp stone that could be smoothed over time with use. In other words, some of our consciences are slippery things. And I don't trust my conscience. I trust the Holy Spirit to move in my conscience. I don't trust my conscience. 9, aspirations for Christ-like holiness cease to dominate in your life. 10, the acquisition of money or goods becomes a dominant part of your thinking. I think that came out when many of us faced the loss in the crash of 2008, early 2009 especially, of so much that we had laid aside in our savings. We had to really face up to how valuable that is to us. Is that life for us? No, it's not our life, but it can become our lives through our sinfulness. Number 11, you can mouth religious songs and words without your heart being in you. 12, you can hear the Lord's name taken in vain, spiritual concerns mocked, and eternal issues flippantly treated, and not be moved to indignation or action. 13, you can watch degrading movies and television and read morally debilitating literature. And I would add to that, without being stirred negatively. 14, breaches of peace and the brotherhood are of little or no concern to you. Not my problem, we often say, as our brothers and sisters are struggling terribly. 15, the slightest excuse seems sufficient to keep you from spiritual duty and opportunity, such as seeing a lost one, encountering someone you know to be without Christ, and finding some excuse that you can't really engage that person with the gospel. 16, you become content with your lack of spiritual power and no longer seek repeated endowments of power from on high. Remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to us in Ephesians 5 that we're to keep on seeking the fullness of the Spirit. He will never leave us. But the desire of God is that we ask Him every day, even more than once a day, for the fullness of that Spirit. 17, you pardon your own sin and sloth by saying, the Lord understands, the Lord remembers that I'm just dust. This lesson will deal with that pretty powerfully. 18, there's no music in your soul and no song in your heart. 19, you adjust happily to the world's lifestyle. 20, injustice and human misery exist around you, and you do little or nothing to relieve the suffering, remembering Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. The priest and the Levite deliberately passed by on the other side. The Samaritan was a despised man, stopped and helped the one who was fallen. 21, your church has fallen into spiritual declension, and the word of God is no longer preached there with power, and you are content. God forbid that should ever happen here. But we must always be on guard. Be sure. That's why in the dedication service next Sunday night, you will hear what you heard, I think, in the prayer, the pastoral prayer last week, and that is that we humbly ask God in the power of the Spirit that only the pure gospel will be preached from this pulpit. Only the pure gospel. Please come up. It'll be valuable for me to have you up here close by. No longer moving targets, I could really get to you. So we're reading through a list of the debilitations that come with our being backslidden. 22, the spiritual condition of the world around you declines and you can't even see it. 23, you're willing to cheat your employer. 24, you find yourself rich in grace and mercy and marvel at your own God-likeness. This is where the Puritans have really helped me, because I know those men and women who have been so close to the Lord, and yet you read their words and their prayers. They don't ever boast about being close to God or having it together. What they do is say, we are sinners. We know. And it's only by grace that we can approach our living God. Yes, we're rich in grace, but that moves us to great humility and confession and repentance. Marveling not at our God-likeness, but marveling at our sin, and doubly marveling that God would have such one as me, he would come near him. And he does that only through his goodness and grace. Finally, your tears are dried up, and the hard, cold spiritual facts of your existence cannot unleash them. There is some value when the Holy Spirit enables you to weep over your fallenness of the people around you. It's a great blessing. And these are the things, I think, that Hopeful and Christian were talking about when they had dialogue with ignorance and with temporary, and given testimony of the grace of God, and had themselves identified with sin, that they were sinners, and they were in great need of the Lord's grace. So we're now in Beulah Land. What about being in Beulah Land? Well, sweet air, birds are singing, flowers are springing up. More crucially, they could look up, good, hopeful, and Christian, and they could see the celestial city. They could see, actually see, New Jerusalem there. So they had a view of this wonderful place, and clearly from that short distance, they saw it was gold, it was priceless jewels. It was more than they ever could have imagined it to be. It was a truly glorious and beautiful place. And they could see some shining people. They're called, as Bunyan's work, called the shining ones. And of course, later on, two of these shining guys show up with Hopeful and Christian to give some advice and counsel and guidance to them. They can see these shining ones moving around. And the most interesting thing happens that I wanted to ask you about, because as they're in Beulah Land and seeing these glorious things, as they hear the birds singing, obviously their hearts are singing. All at once, both of them, both Christian and Hopeful, get sick. What is this? What is this? What is this sickness? What is this? What do you think this is? Wouldn't they just sort of jump it down and say, hey, we're almost there, and this and that, and the other thing, and wouldn't they? What is this? How can you be sick with grace? How can you be sick with glory? How can you be sick with what you see here? What do you think?
Sick with love. They want to go home.
Say again, Brent.
Sick with love. They want to go home.
Exactly. Exactly. Haven't you ever experienced this? The wonder of the Lord as he holds you. The wonder as you comprehend his love, you literally become, in a good sense, sick with love. Song of Solomon is Bunyan had obviously read it and absorbed it, and you will find in most of the text of the Pilgrim's Progress at this point, he cites two or three passages from the Song of Solomon, because the love is so deep, so abiding, and of course we know from God's side, eternal, that the bride is sick with devotion to the bride. We could ask one another that, I think. But I think we know what that is. Sick with love. Love sick, we call this sometimes. But it's in the best sense, because we are absolutely, as sinners, sick with the love of God for us in Christ. And I think this is what, exactly what it means. But they recuperate from this as they think about the glory that awaits them. They recuperate and straighten themselves up, and they see these beautiful gardens, and they encounter the gardener. They ask, whose gardens are these? And he says, well, of course, they are the king's gardens. And they fear for his enjoyment, but also for your blessing. His enjoyment, but also for your blessing. The king's vineyards. And it's very interesting as they meet these two men with shining clothes that's pacing. These guys, of course, I think the most significant thing is, you see later, of course, these are the robes of Christ's righteousness given to believers. They shine eternally. But you remember a little glimpse of this in Moses' experience of getting in on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, getting the law from God, the Ten Commandments. Came down from the mountain, and people couldn't really look at him very long because his face was radiant, it was shining with God's glory. And Moses was not aware of it. But he'd been in the presence of God, and there was a significant difference in him. Of course, in Moses only for a time, but with you and me in heaven, there will be no diminishing of that great light and the glory of that light in our faces. And so these two men with shining clothes and shining faces say, well, you have only two more difficulties to go through, and then you will come up to the gate of the celestial city. So they're excited about this, obviously. So they go down to the way to the gate. By this time, they can see the gate. And it is noticed straight away that there is a river of indeterminate depth, but it looks to be pretty deep. There is a river before them, and Christian does what I would do. Where's the bridge? Where's the bridge? And the men say, there isn't one. And so Christian looks around and says, surely there's a way to get across. And so he's looking for any means possible to cross the river. And the shiny guys say, no, that's not the way this works. You have to get the water. And this is one of the most fascinating parts of all the parts of the book of Proverbs. Absolutely. Because you realize as Christian goes down into the water, starts to sink, and becomes terrified. There's a little hopeful deciding who is, got his feet on the bottom. What's going on? Same river, same water, same proximity of the water. Christian is going down, gulp, and back up, half dead, and hopeful the same brother is all right. I can feel the bottom. I'm walking along. It's okay. God is taking care of us. Jesus is with us. And Christian is just about to drown. What is this river? What is this river? It's death. There is no other interpretation than this. Every one of us professing our faith in Jesus Christ must approach and go through this river. So it clearly is death. But listen to the statement made and see what scriptural evidence you can find in your own understanding of things. It says here about that river, you shall find it, these are the shining men speaking, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. What is your interpretation of this? Is death a thing for all of us? Why would the river be deeper for some believers than for others? Why is it deeper for Christians than it is for hopeful? Why is it? Not all of us approach death with the same comprehension of the depth of God's care for us, the width of God's care, the breadth of God's care. Not all of us do that. It may be that some of us enter those waters and that river with perhaps almost a casuality of life. We come to that point and we've not even thought about it. We've not even thought about needing the Lord in this special sense as we go through this cataclysmic experience of death. And so it does have to do with that measure of faith. And perhaps hopeful has made a clearer, uncomplicated decision about this. Perhaps Christian has overly philosophized. I don't know that, but I sense that. He may have beaten the thing after death, just thinking about it. Hopeful apparently just said, well, it's going to come. And when it comes, Jesus is there. Because he's there, he'll bear me over. So he says, hey, Christian, I can feel the bottom. feel the bottom. One of the men that I admire greatly is Cotton Mather, an old Puritan. Boy, could he preach. Mather was one who just lived in the Word of God. He was aflame with it all the time. So he was on his deathbed, and his family and a few friends came by to see him, were gathered around his bed, and they knew he was dying. And he propped himself up on one elbow very weakly and said, "Is this all death is?" And went to heaven. Yes, was my response to that. Lord, that's what I want to have happen. He had pain. He was dying. He had a living illness. But is this all death is? So in a sense, hopeful is got his feet on the bottom of the river. Is this all death is? But I want to point out something to you about that. As Christian struggles, as he begins to think, hopeful reminds him of the purpose of the deep waters. And this could be true before you are at the point here. As you think about what death represents, you know, it is the last minute. Scripture says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Why is that? In the day that you sin, Scripture says you die. So death is that final enemy because, you see, it is a physical measure of our spiritual sin. Had Adam and Eve not done it, we'd not have died. Such thing as death. When man sinned, there came not just guilt, true moral guilt, as Francis Schaeffer preached and wrote, but there came also death. And so the last enemy that shall be overthrown is death. And that's why Christ went into its jaws to defeat it. And when he rose from the dead, the power of God, at the third day, death was dead. Death was done. Death was no more for the Christian. What a glorious message we have in the Scriptures. The death of death, think of that. The death of death. Well, Christian is still struggling with that, and hopeful is not so hopeful said. God is just sending this to us as that last thought. God is sending this to us. And hopeful says a thing to Christian that's very interesting. He said, you would be going through things this way if you weren't a Christian. I love that. This is what Pat's father used to counsel people who he knew to be believers, but who were despondent, depressed, downcast. And as they were struggling with the assurance of their salvation, Dr. Sartell would say to them, "I perceive in the greatness of your struggle that you are saved." And looking for that assurance that now the Scriptures give you. This is the same kind of thing. The horror is what Bunyan puts here, the horror that Christian knew, and the terror that he knew in those deep waters as he was being overwhelmed by them, and a genuine experience of suffering, even of calamity, in the face of death. Hopeful assures him, sent to you simply as a test, that by God's grace, you're going to pass through this, and you're going to be more than conqueror. That's really what he said. Be of good cheer, Hopeful says to the Christian. Jesus Christ makes you whole. And for God's divine reason, in Bunyan's mind, that's sufficient as counsel for Christians. Because as Hopeful says to him, this is wonderful stuff, that Jesus Christ makes you whole. Here's what Bunyan writes. And with that, Christian break out with a loud voice, "Oh, I sleep him again." And he tells me, "When thou passest through the waters," Roger, you read that passage, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." Then both Christian and Hopeful took courage, and I love this particular sentence. And the enemy was after that as still as a stone. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Satan's voice was muted, and his mouth was still. No more bring the accusation against you. You can't, you're a sinner, you're going to die. You'll be separated from God. And the believer said no. In the assurance that Christ bore all that for you on the cross, and that his resurrection becomes my own by his grace and through my faith. So the two men get over and they see, awaiting him, of course, on the bank of the river, these same two shining men. And these men, of course, rejoice that they are through and celebrate with them that they are now at the very parapet of the celestial city. The city, we're told in Bunyan's book, sits on a mighty hill, and they have certain conversations and talk as they go up that hill. And as they mount that hill to that gateway to the celestial city, one of the most intriguing of their questions is, what is it like? And the men say, well, it's inexpressibly great. Words are not adequate, they say. It is indeed a paradise of God. You'll see the tree of life, you'll eat of the never-fading fruit thereof. And when you come there, you shall have white robes given you, and your walk and talk shall be every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, to wit, sorrow and sickness, affliction and death, for the former things are passed away. Happens that Doug read from Revelation 21. I love this. You're going now to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the prophets, men that God had taken away from the evil of God, now resting on their beds, each one walking in his righteousness. Then the men asked, well, what are we going to do in heaven? Haven't you asked that many times? Haven't your children and grandchildren asked you that many times? Well, what are we going to do up there? When we get the glory, what's it going to be all about? What do we do? Well, Bunyan has framed, I believe, one of the best answers, rooting it as always in the scriptures. The answer is, you must there receive the comfort of all your toil and have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you've sown, even the fruit of all your prayers and tears and suffering. For the King, by the way, in that place you must wear crowns of gold and enjoy the perpetual sight and visions of the Holy One. For there you shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3. There also you shall serve him continually with praise. This is the key point. There you shall serve him continually with praise, with shouting and thanksgiving. You desire to serve in the world, though with much difficulty because of the infirmities of your flesh. Of course, all of that. There your eyes shall be delighted with seeing, and your ears with hearing the pleasant voice of the Mighty One. There you shall enjoy your friends again that are got thither before you. And there you shall with joy receive even everyone that follows into the holy place after you. There also you shall be clothed with glory and majesty, put into an equipage fit to ride out with the King of Glory. Listen. When he shall come with sound of trumpet in the clouds, as upon the wings of the wind, you shall come with him. And when he shall sit upon the throne of judgment, you shall sit by him. Yay. And when he shall pass sentence upon all the workers of iniquity, let them be angels of men, you also shall have a voice in that judgment, because they were his and your. You do remember, don't you, the letters to the churches, Revelation. You remember that to the Christians in Philadelphia, the angel of the Lord said, you know, you have these terrible enemies who persecute you and deride you and ridicule you and diminish you in the eyes of other men. Listen, I'm going to cause them to come and bow down before you. And while they're bowed before you, I'm going to say to them that I love you, not them. Biblical. So Bunyan has picked up on that. Sit with him in the judgment of fallen angels, fallen men. What a glorious thing. Because they were his and your enemies. Also, when he shall again return to the city, you shall go up too with sound of trumpet, and thus be ever with him. This is just the most encouraging kind of thing for us Christians, isn't it? To think about God vindicating himself, always that's the primary thing. It's his glory that matters, not any for us. Isn't that what the psalmist writes in the opening of the 115th? Non nobis, per dominu. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your holy name be all the glory. That's what he writes there. Was it Richard V? He quoted that to his troops.
I love that line. Actually, Hollywood picked up on that. I couldn't believe that.
They actually had front and center 115 songs from the
lips of the King of England.
What a wonderful thing.
It is unto his glory, but he has ordained that we participate in that glory. He has ordained that we participate in that glory. I was thinking about this, and I know this is a rare experience, I'm sure. It doesn't happen a whole lot, but my dad died in our home. He had cancer, lung cancer, and he died in our home. And I was going to stay home with him. It was the Lord's Day, and of course, the pastor had to go preach. He said, no. He said, perhaps the Lord will let me hang around till you get back, going off to church. So I did, and preached and came back, and we had some fellowship. And I was holding him when he went to glory. And it was, I sensed it physically as well as knowing it spiritually, that I just had a shell in my arm because he went just like that. And I thought, boy, what a rare privilege God gave me to see the Father I love so much go to heaven. Go to be with Jesus like that. So I got thinking about that. I said, boy, he must have done the backstroke across the river. he was flat out of here. I mean, he was out of here. He had suffered a lot. He had swum through the waters, but in that moment, he just did the backstroke. And he was gone to glory, I thought. And I'm holding the husk here, just the body. Now, that husk is pretty important to God because we put it in the ground, and then it's clear from the Thessalonian letters when Jesus comes back, from that particular place, that body is raised up and transformed and made perfect, united with the soul, with the spirit, which is now with the Lord. It comes back with him. So he and we shall ever be with the Lord. And I really like the way Paul puts it to the Thessalonians. He said, you know, you should encourage each other with these things. How do we do that? You should encourage one another with these things. These are real things. These are not ephemeral things. These are not vague things. These are not esoteric things. These are real things. More real than anything else in your life. Encourage one another with these things. And we must indeed do that. Obviously, the journey is going to be completed, and it's beautiful the way Bunyan makes the circle complete always. He comes back and picks up everything. As you know, the company of the heavenly host meet these guys, and the king's trumpeters come out. The angels are singing, the bells are ringing. It's glory. So they come up to the gate, new Christians, hopeful, and the gate is, this moment, is closed, and there's some men peeking over the top of the gate. They see Enoch, they see Moses, they see Elijah, and company, etc. He said, I can't name all of those. They're up there because, you know, just all of those believed that he was there. One thing that Bunyan knew, and I hope you know, is that Moses, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob were saved by Christ's grace, not by the law. No man has ever been saved by the law. Abraham was saved by the promising God who kept his promises. And when you read the story of Abraham in the covenant beginning in chapter 15 and Genesis and sweeping forward through the New Testament, you see that the Old Testament drips with grace on every page. So you can imagine what I do when I encounter somebody who says, I'm a New Testament Christian. I say, when'd you cut your seven hands? The only Bible Jesus ever held in his hand, same as the Apostle Paul, was the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul discovered grace in the Old Testament, which of course promised the Messiah. And the Messiah is Jesus. And then of course Paul and the other apostles, Peter and Stephen, the deacon, made their great defenses of the Christian faith on the ground of the Old Testament. What did they do? They went back and reviewed history. Look at what God was doing. Look at what God did. Look at how God kept his promises in the covenant. Look at the grace of God to these sinners. They were just like us. God loved them. Just like God loves us. It's a wonderful thing. So we're biblical Christians. The whole 66 for us, please. We don't obliterate the 39 to get to 27. All 66. And up there are Moses and Enoch and Elijah and company. And of course, the men are asked to produce their certificates. Remember, from the very start, as they came to Christ, Christian and Hopeful were given certificates of entry. When you receive Christ, and I think you know me well, I'm trying to know that I don't diminish in any way people who say they accepted Christ. I know what they mean, and that's fine. I just don't say that, because he doesn't need my acceptance at all in anything. But I say, I received Christ. But I know when you say you accepted Christ, I know what you mean. You received the gospel and believed it. You believed he died on that cross for you, and that's great. But I received Christ on the ground of what he did. When Christian did and Hopeful did, and all the others of us who've done this, then we have a certificate, which is not signed by us, by the pastor. It's signified by God. Evangelists produced it for them, remember, way back there? But it was from the Lord. It was from the Lord. And you remember how they Christian lost his, and he had to go back and retrieve it. We talked about the issue of salvation. This is the reality of their salvation. They have to turn in their certificates, and they do that. And the king within commands that the gate be opened, and that they be admitted. And this is the most wonderful thing for them and for us. The gates are open, and they are. They are admitted to this glorious place. And of course, they get new clothes. They too have shining faces. And they too have fellowship with the great heavenly host, but with the King himself. How wonderful. How wonderful. And Bunyan writes something that's very, very interesting. He says, as the gates are opened and hopefully Christians go in, Bunyan remarks, now, just as the gates were open to let in the men, I looked in after them. And behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets also were paved with gold, and in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal. There were also of them that had wings. Here come the seraphim. Here come the other winged creatures, these wonderful creatures. And they answered one another without intermission, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And Bunyan goes on, and after that, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself upon. Isn't that how we feel when we hear the word priest and come to some comprehension of it? We say with the saints of the ages, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Bunyan writes, now while I was gazing upon all these things, I turned my head to look back, and I saw, guess whom? Ignorance. Ignorance comes to the riverside and finds a ferryman there. What? Yes, a ferryman there. And the ferryman's name is Dane Hope. Boy, this is really deep. it's really deep. Dane Hope. So Dane Hope had ignorance to hop onto the boat and ferry him across the river. And of course, rather buoyantly, ignorance climbs the hill, comes to the gate, and knocks. The men peek over and ask him, where's your certificate? He says, I can't find it. And they said, well, we'll go speak to the king. So they go speak to the king, and the king said, no certificate, no entry. Time up, climb down to that hill. And you remember in studying with us that the whole side of the hill. And the king said, time up, hand and foot, climb down to the holy hill, put it through the door, in the hole. And here is Bunyan's very sobering comment on that. I think we need to consider. The king commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful into the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him and carried him through the air to the door that I saw on the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. So I woke, behold, it was a dream.
make of this, that there's a way to hell even from the gates of heaven? What do we make of this? Concept that he was truly and completely sinful, he had grounded himself in a kind of religiosity. And that's why it said even from the gates of heaven there's a way to hell, because he was pretending all the way that he had that certificate. Richard, you had a comment. Don't you think that Bunyan was reminding us how important it is to examine our faith, to see if it really is in the simple gospel, or if we have complicated it with our works? You remember, Ignatius said he felt that Christ could equally justify him, but that Christ would justify him when Christ saw his good intentions and saw his good heart. And Christian said, your heart's not good, because the scripture says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it but God? Remember, that's what scripture says about your heart. So don't deceive yourself. So I think this is simply saying there is a kind of religiosity in the world that appears to be the real thing. But it, and that's why Bunyan remarked, there appears to be a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, because people have been pretenders to that, but the faith has not been a simple faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that's an interesting thing, because you see in Eagle Heights, and I'm sure every other PCA church, we don't complicate the issue of coming to the Lord. It is the gospel that Jesus, the only righteous one in human flesh ever, that Jesus went to the cross and died for us sinners. And we must, by his leadership in the Holy Spirit, come to the point that we receive that sacrifice on our behalf. And a part of that is saying, Lord, I know, you remember Christians wrestling with this, I know my heart and I know it's sinful, but I know your love and it's greater than my sin. So I receive the sacrifice that your son made, Father, on the cross for me. And what a joyous thing that is to anticipate then glory with him. Well, we finished up part one. Did you ever think you thank you? And we have a few weeks left to talk about part two. Obviously, what I'm going to do with part two, I hope that you will read through it. This is about Christiana, Christian's wife. That becomes her name as she goes on pilgrimage. And their four sons. And their pilgrimage. They have also a pilgrimage toward the celestial city. And I'm going to try to pick out three significant sections of part two and talk about them with you in the next 3 weeks, because I believe our quarter will end with the last Sunday in August, so that leaves me 3 weeks to talk with you about Christiana. But I do want you, I probably won't have much time for this, but if you have your book, to look at the opening section, because Bunyan writes, of course, all again in the semblance of a dream. But actually, in the opening of part two, he has an encounter with a certain Mr. Sagacity. Mr. Sagacity, which means, of course, wisdom. Here is a wise man. And of course, Bunyan asked him, dream, and he walked with the man, he asked him about the city of destruction, and he lives there. And very interestingly, he asked him about Christian. People remember Christian. Oh, yes, they do remember Christian. They know he went on pilgrimage. They know something about all of the trials and tribulations that they have heard, and they have heard that he now is in heavenly city, and that he is clothed in white, that he lives gloriously, that he is beyond all the pain and things we know here. And so Mr. Sagacity begins to talk about Christiana and the four boys, and why it was that they didn't form buildings with the Christian and will launch from there next time. Any question or comment? Close part one. But I can only hope and pray that the Lord has touched your heart and touched mine in the study of this part one. I believe he'll do the same thing in the portions of part two that we can cover. I'm thinking now about that point I made about encouragement. I think that a part of your ministry as a Christian in the Heights Church, but also far beyond it, part of your ministry is to be alert to your fellow Christians who need encouragement. Remembering how hopeful was there, a Christian, in the deepest waters of Christian's life. Hopeful right there. I would want to be such a person as you for other people in their struggles. And I'd want you to be there for me too. That's the other part of this. The times in my life when I need you, the times of your life when you may need me or don't like me, we walk together by the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for John Bunyan. We've done this consistently throughout the course, our Father, because we recognize that he was a sinner like us, and he realized it. He understood his sin. But Father, he was a sinner who understood the gospel. He understood your grace. He had by faith been enabled by your Spirit to lay hold of that wonderful grace that redeemed him. Lord, he knew that he had no part in his salvation. And I know I have no part in mine. That was your word, completely and altogether. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the joy that we have right now, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow. Even as we can see the castles of the world and the doubts that lodge in. Lord, we're grateful that we have Christ first. We have the Holy Spirit within always. We're thankful, too, that we have each other. Lord, help us to walk together. Help us to be to each other as hopeful was to Christian in the hard place and at the hard times. Thank you, Father, first for giving us Christ, then for putting us together to walk in the light. Your marvelous love. Lord, we do pray now for the fellowship we have together before the worship and for the worship service. Every element of it, our Father, would remind us of you, your glory, your grace, and our salvation. In Jesus. We pray in the Lord's name. Amen.
God.
Gave you extra time today, I hope you know. Happy birthday, Brad. Happy birthday.